Well, normally on the fifth Sunday, not always, but often, we have a special guest speaker, and he's going to challenge us in missions. And this particular time, I struck out with three different speakers. So Gene Pearl's not available, Josh Wright wasn't available, and I'm now off the top of my head, I forgot the third. But I tried three times, and I said, okay, Lord, I think you want me to speak. And actually, I got something to say, believe that. So if you have your Bible, if you were in 1 Corinthians 11, you're in the right spot. Because I want to start there. And tonight, if I was going to title this, I would call it From the Lord's Supper to the Marriage Supper. From the Lord's Supper to the Marriage Supper. And I am going to use my notes, which I left up here. And so this is going to be a message regarding what we're doing. But I want to put it in the context of HBF. And the vision for HBF, just like the mission, I didn't invent it. I didn't try to come up with anything cute. The mission for HBF is taken from Ephesians 4, equipping the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God in the power of God. And I think most of you know here that the mission of God is, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have said unto them, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. And so, Matthew 28, we'll talk about that here in just a minute. That's the mission, but particularly the vision. That's Philippians chapter 2. And here at HBF, that's really what I've been clinging to since before there was an HBF. And part of that has to do with what we're doing right here. As simple as the ordinances are, and they are simple, baptism and the Lord's Supper, we're commanded to do those until Jesus comes. Baptism implies that we're leading people to Christ, right? We don't just baptize people to baptize them. They've identified with Christ, and they're in the baptism tank. It is a manifestation of someone who has truly come to faith in Christ. And so baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism in water doesn't save anybody. The baptism of the Spirit is the evidence that you're saved. But when someone gets saved, of course, the Holy Ghost takes residence in them. They're quickened. They're brought to life. They're saved. It's an incredible thing. And we celebrate that. We celebrate in the baptism tank, and every second Sunday of the month, God willing, the waters are splashing. People are getting saved. People are following the Lord in obedience, and that's incredible. So we want to do that till Jesus comes. Another thing we want to do is the Lord's Supper, right? We need to do that till he comes. We're commanded to do that. We're going to look at that in just a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in Philippians chapter 2, as you're getting to 1 Corinthians 11, the Bible tells, or Paul speaks to the fact that there's this church that to be there in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, right? Until the coming of the Lord. And I'm not going to actually go there tonight in my text. You can go back and read Philippians chapter 2, because the attributes of what I would love to see at our church is exactly what I want to, is exactly what I hope the Lord finds when he returns and finds Heartland Baptist Fellowship. From the first day until now, we'd be faithful with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first chapter. You get to the second chapter, and that we truly would be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And of course, no slam on the United States of America. I love the United States of America, best country in the world. But of course, as we are barreling into these last days, it is increasingly becoming crooked and perverse. There is no hope other than Jesus Christ. And you all are the light. You are the salt and light in the world. This is the pillar and ground of the truth, as well as every church that believes in the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very important that we really are about the mission of God. Because we could huddle up in our little holy huddles and wait for Jesus to come and hunker down. But that would be the wrong thing to do. When we go out of here, when the rapture comes, I want to be with my boots on, right? I want to be able to go out swinging, so to speak, because that's what God would like to find us doing. And I don't mean that in a macho sense. That's because I like it. But really what I mean is we want to be busy about the business that God has given us. It's so important that we're doing what it is that God saved us to do. And to do that, you got to be who God saved you to be. And so tonight, as we look at 1 Corinthians 11, the text we were just in, I want to remind you what we just read. It says in verse 25, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. Notice what it says right there at the end, those last three words of verse 26. Till he come. Till he come. Till he come. Now, on Sunday nights, I've started a series in 1 Corinthians. I've gotten one session in. And the Corinthians, as many of you know, are notorious. Well, what are they notorious for? Anybody give me a big C word? Carnal, right? When you think of Corinth, you think of carnal. They are notoriously carnal. Confusion, all sorts of things were rampant running through the church. But if you look at the first chapter, if you look at the introductory remarks from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and you just looked at that alone, what you would find is nothing about carnality. You would actually never even know in Paul's introductory remarks in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. I hear you turning there. If you read it, and I'm not going to read it tonight, so I'm sorry you turned there. But you can mark it down. Read it. Look at it. You're not going to find anything negative about the church of Corinth. All you're going to see is the church the way Jesus sees it. All you're going to see is the church the way it's going to be. Because Jesus is going to get it there one way or another. Even if he has to take them out along the way. But he loves his bride. You've heard, you know, charity hopeth all things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity believeth all things. I mean, Jesus loves the church so much. Paul has to come in and say, hey guys, I think I got to tell you something. This is how God sees you. You need to get ready. Because you're going to celebrate this Lord's Supper thing until he comes. And the rapture of the church is imminent. It's in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's not like the second coming of Christ where Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. We got a clock on that. We know the events. We know there's a 7-year tribulation. We know, and we can measure it out. But the rapture is one of those things that every generation is like, is it coming? Is it coming? Is it coming? And of course, for us today, we know what's coming because Israel became a nation in 1948. So it's on like Donkey Kong. We know, like nobody else has known, right, that we need to be doing what God wants us to do before he come. And so the Lord's Supper does actually have something to do with the marriage supper. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. And so turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. The Bible says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Passover. Oh, Heavenly Father, we've celebrated before your throne the Lord's Supper tonight. And though we are not physically seated in heavenly places as of yet, we are positionally, we are as good as already there. And someday this supper that we've just observed, the Passover supper, will be indicative of the marriage supper. As all those who are truly born again and have partaken of the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the Lord, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will make our way to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, I pray between now and then that we would look and we would be like the introduction that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Heavenly Father, we thank you for cleansing us and purging us and making us pure, making us holy, making us spotless through your blood. And Lord, I pray that would redound to the glory of the gospel, that we would be so in love with you that we would not be able to help ourselves with sharing the good news with everybody that we know. Whether we got saved yesterday or yesterdecade, Lord, we pray, God, tonight that you would stir us up like maybe you haven't stirred us in some time to accomplish your mission and your power. And Lord, we can't do this in our flesh. We call upon you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Of course, if you know the context of this, it's not a pretty scene. as the Apostle Paul is dealing with church discipline issues and people in the congregation that are actually reproached to the lost world. And he's actually saying, guys, you've got to remove those guys and turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, because they're a spot in your feast of charity. And he's talking about all of this, and he's really referencing the purity that was a priority for the bride of Christ, as it should be, because Christ is our husband. And you know, if you're a husband, you don't want to receive a filthy bride. You want a pure bride, a spotless bride. Now, of course, the heart of that admonition, of course, was obviously that man repented. Chapter 2 of the second book of Corinthians, Paul says, receive him, right? So it wasn't about excommunicating people. It was about allowing God to chasten them because he does love them. And then they did return, and praise the Lord for that. But my point tonight is not to get off in the weeds on that discussion, but to just highlight the fact that God, well, he wants us to be cleansed, and well, Jesus Christ is our Passover, and that's how we're cleansed. And I think for most of you know that, but that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's why we do this until he comes for us, because it's the Lord's Supper that's going to take us to the marriage supper. So tonight we have the tale of two suppers. So if you're taking notes, number one, the Lord's Supper, that's the first point. The Lord's Supper, well, what about the Lord's Supper? Well, it's a picture fulfilled from Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 14. I want to just look at that picture. So if you have your Bible, go back to Exodus. And many of you have been here before, and I'm going to try not to tarry too long. And I know we don't have child cares, so we need to get going. But Exodus chapter 12, I want you to look at this text here. In chapter 12 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul, or the Moses is writing here. God is actually giving him understanding of this Passover, as they're escaping from Egypt, a type of the world. And he says, speak to him in verse 3. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall you take every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on two side posts of the upper doorposts of the house, wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head, with his legs, and with his pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, completely consumed. And then he says this in verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The Lord's our Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses whereupon ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And we know from 1 Corinthians as well that this is a picture, right? The things that were written before, written for our admonition, our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we are to learn from these pictures. This picture is fulfilled. The Lord's Supper is simply the fulfillment for us of the Passover Supper. Jesus, of course, being the Lamb of God. The apostle, or not the apostle, but John the Baptist pronounced that and proclaimed that in John 1:29 when he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Then he baptized Jesus. And then the next day he saw Jesus again and he says that again, behold the Lamb of God. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was there. And man, he's all fired up, and he goes and gets Peter, and Peter gets involved. Next thing you know, it's on like Donkey Kong, and all these disciples are starting to cling to Jesus. Why? Because they found the Lamb. They found the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The fulfillment of the picture of Exodus chapter 12. In 12:3, of course, many of you know how this lays out. It says, a Lamb Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month shall they take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. But in verse 4, it goes on to get more specific. The lamb, right? If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make it account for the lamb. So we have a lamb that becomes the lamb. But ultimately, as Steve was preaching this morning, it has to be your lamb. It has to be personal. I liked what he said about how when Peter was called, right, when they saw Jesus, they understood he was the Messiah. But there was that great confession where he became Peter's Messiah. It had to be personal. And so often, that's what we worry about in the church with second-generation Christians. It's easy to grow up in an atmosphere where you know about Jesus, but the issue is, do you really know Jesus in a personal way? And that is so important. And so in verse 5, we see, once again, this changes. Your lamb, it's personal, shall be without blemish. Man, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world is our lamb. It's my lamb, personally. It's your lamb, personally, if you're saved. And he is without blemish. A male of the first year, he shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. And of course, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so we mentioned that this morning, that the number 5, right, is we have the fifth Sunday. It's a number of death. It's a number of grace. Seth, in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, he was born in Adam's corrupt image. And of course, we've all inherited that sinful image, and that's why we need a Savior. But it's also the grace of God that we are born again. And the number 5, which represents death and brought death to humanity, also brought about the death of our sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the 5th verse of Exodus that we see that lamb, a lamb, the lamb, become our lamb. And so it's through his death that the Passover lamb becomes our lamb, his burial, his resurrection, and he's alive. We can receive that, and we have received that, and we've remembered that even tonight. It's because of our sin that Jesus came to die. That is grace, and that is what gives us the opportunity to make him our lamb. So we see that picture, and I think most of you know that. I'm not going to tarry on that because I got a lot more to say. But there's also the picture of the unleavened bread in verse 8 of this same chapter. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. And so the unleavened bread is mentioned here. Unleavened bread, as I just mentioned during our observance of the Lord's Supper, is yeast, right? So the bread doesn't rise. And thank you, Sharon Familianer. You made that, didn't you? She makes that every time, and she does it just the way the Bible tells us. And so hers is a little tastier than the stuff that you buy, by the way. But she puts a little love in it. I don't know what she does. And so that bread's unleavened. It doesn't rise. And, of course, that is a lesson that wasn't lost on the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 5, that same chapter which we were just reading, to put a little bit more meat around the bone, the Apostle Paul said in verse 6 of that chapter, he says, your glorying is not good. You know, sometimes grace can become what the Bible says, lascivious. Sometimes we, because grace is good, grace unto it, grace, grace, grace. Grace is awesome, but you don't want your grace to become lascivious. And that's what had happened. He's like, man, guys, you're letting this guy do stuff in the church. It's just wrong. And the world out there is making a mockery of you because they know it's wrong. And if you don't judge it yourself, you're going to be a mockery. You're really making Jesus look bad. And so he says, your glorying, right, is not good. You need to do the hard thing. Know ye that, and this is what he says, know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And then he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Now he says, you are unleavened. Now if you're like me, practically you don't feel like you're unleavened, right? That's why we come to the Lord's table and we judge ourselves. The reality is, though, positionally, if you're born again, you're sinless. And because of the sufficiency of Christ, you are justified, just as if you've never sinned. But you're like, but wait, I struggle with sin every week, every day. I need thee every hour, you know, moment by moment. Why? Well, that's because of your old stinking flesh and my stinking flesh. Our stinking flesh is, well, I think it's the fish bait. But it's not the fish bait. It smells like fish bait. And so, if you were here this morning, you get that. And so, it's our flesh. And in it dwells no good thing. And so, Paul says, man, get that leaven out of there. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And he talks about the feast. Now, this is, they're dealing with the Lord's Supper, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Oh, but with unleavened bread. And he says, of sincerity and truth. And of course, that's a matter of the heart. Sincerity comes from the heart. Truth comes from the Word of God. Are we true about God's Word? Are we sincere about keeping God's Word? And so he says, guys, when you come to the table, it's got to be with a sincere heart. In Galatians, he's talking to those Galatians. They're struggling with legalism. So at Corinth, we got license. You go to Galatians, now we got what? Legalism. And so it's on the other side of the spectrum completely. On one group, you're going, you know, anything goes when the whistle blows. Praise Jesus, the blood will cover it. We're positionally good. And Paul's like, ho. Make sure you do everything to God's glory. Right? He's going to get to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, keep God in the front. Right? Do all the glory of God. You get to Galatians now, and they're like, hey, your dress needs to be this long. You need it. Actually, it's even more personal than that. Actually, I won't get into all the details what they're wanting you to do. But hey, listen, this is how you need to adorn your body to please the Lord. So if you haven't been circumcised, you need to get circumcised, son. The fact that you're not under the law has nothing to do with it because, well, God came to the Jews first. And so that's how we're going to roll with this thing. If you want to identify with Jesus, you're going to identify with Israel. Paul's like, whoa. God's got a plan for Israel. I'll write Romans 11 later. But I need you to know this, right? And he says in Galatians 5, he says, you did run well. You ran good, man. You started in the Spirit, right? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Once again, it's the truth that's at stake here. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And then here it comes. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And he's like, whoa, you got to return back to the Spirit, not the letter. You got to get back to the reality of what this is about. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. And so we're not going to put a yoke upon folk. That rhymes. A yoke upon folk, and then we'll write a song. So we won't got to put a yoke upon folk so that they cannot, they cannot experience the liberty that God has set them free to experience. Get that yoke off of them. And so there's that balance. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you know, these are matters of the heart. These are matters of conscience. And that's why we come to the table, right? Because we got to judge ourselves. Sometimes we got to judge ourselves for license. Sometimes we got to judge ourselves for being judgmental, right? And we got to deal with ourselves. Why? Because often we put ourselves as the standard instead of what? Truth and sincerity of the Word of God. And so Jesus, of course, he's the man. He's the bread of life. Paul had good reason to use this analogy. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 5. Paul wasn't just coming up with analogies because they sounded good, like I do. Matthew, I don't know if they sound good or not, but anyway. Matthew chapter 16. Now, this is where Steve was this morning, right? We're talking about building the church. Jesus Christ is building the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And look what he says in verse 5. He says, and when the disciples were come to get to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Now, we're not talking about the Lord's Supper here. We're just talking about bread. They need some food to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware, here it comes, of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay, what's he talking about, the leaven? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? He goes, I'm not even talking about physical bread. I know you guys are hungering for some, you know, a hunk of bread here, but that's not really what I'm talking about. Verse 9, do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake not to you concerning the bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so what you have here is the Pharisees, of course, you guys are a smart group. You're here on Sunday night. So what are the Pharisees? What book would they line up with? The New Testament books I just read. Galatians. And then who would the Sadducees line up with? Corinth. Right? You had those paradigm shifts. The Sadducees and the Pharisees. One's liberal, one's super ultra conservative. And they're, well, he says, watch out for both of them. Why? Because we need to be balanced. A false balance is an abomination in the sight of the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. We got to be balanced, and that's not going to happen with legalism or license. It's going to happen with God working in the heart and having things right with God. And so he tells them this in Matthew 16, 5 through 12, and they understood finally. He's not talking about physical bread. He's talking about spiritual bread. And we know this, that Jesus is the pure bread of life. He is the pure Word of God. Jesus said in John 6, 35, He said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Right? Those disciples, they're hungering. They're, oh, man, we're hungry. Jesus is like, I know you're hungry, but be careful. Be careful what bread you eat. Beloved, there's a lot of leaven out there today. The main thing is the main thing, and the main thing is what's on the menu at HBF. It's the Word of God. And we're not the only church, by the way. So, I mean, there's a lot of churches. But it's the Word of God is where it's at. Rightly dividing the Word of God. They're hungry. We need to be hungering, feeding people God's Word. The pure bread. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Why? Because we know he's the water of life as well. The bread of life, the water of life. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, that's exactly what they did, is they took unleavened bread in Exodus chapter 12. Jesus, of course, the Passover fulfilled that. And so Jesus is the pure bread of life and the pure Word of God. Jesus said in John 6:35 that he was the bread of life. Now, in John 6:48, he says, I am the bread of life. Now, you know what's interesting about that? Jesus came from heaven. We sing that. There's a song, a more contemporary song. He came from heaven to earth to show the way, right? And all of that. And so he did do that. He came from heaven. Just as manna came down from heaven, Jesus came down from heaven, the sinless Son of God. This sacrifice was meant to be eaten. Now go back to that text in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And look at verse 9 with me once again. I hope you kept a finger there. Pam, I'm with you. It's warm in here. I'm sorry to call you out, but I'm just jealous. All right, so, yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. All right, so Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 9 through 10. We've already looked at it. He says, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, with his pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. Now this sacrificial lamb, this Passover lamb, was completely consumed. And Jesus, when he hung on the cross, the wrath, the full cup of God's wrath was poured out upon him. He prayed in the garden and said, Lord, don't let this happen if there's any other way. But there wasn't any other way. And for 3 hours, he hung on the cross and was completely at the disposal of God's wrath. It was bad that he was beaten. It was bad that his beard was plucked out. It was bad that there was a crown of thorns. It was bad that his back was beaten until it was just, you know, wide open. You could see his bones. It's bad that his bowels melted in his stomach, like it says in the book of Psalm chapter 22. Everything you read in Psalm 22 is bad, bad, and double bad. But what's worse than that is the wrath of God being poured out on the Son. And I don't even think I can do justice in talking about it. I don't want to say too much like I know what I'm talking about. Because I read these things and I think, Lord, I don't even really get it myself. And I've been a pastor and I've been a Christian now for 30 years. It's more than I can even comprehend. And so in verse 12 of this text, it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." God's wrath was there. He passed over. He passed over. He passed over those that had the blood on the door. And that's what I want you to see in verse 7. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper post in the house wherein they shall eat it." Jesus, he is obviously the Lamb of God. He's obviously the bread of life. And he's also, he saved us by his blood. In John chapter 10 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me, well, they're thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not before to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Jesus says, "I'm the way," right? "I'm the door." And that blood is upon the door. He was bloody. A bloody door. And that blood is what's saved us. It's what's atoned for our sin. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Y'all know that verse in John 14, 6. The blood was on the sides of the doorpost. It was on the top of the doorpost. And no man comes to the Father, right, except they come through him. But even now, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh, made near by the, Ephesians 2:13 says, by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot." Oh, we sing the song. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, there's that picture that's in Exodus chapter 12, and I think I'm not even doing it justice. My job tonight, really, I don't want to get too far-fetched on that. I just wanted to bring that up. Jesus is the fulfillment of that Passover. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we understand that what was pictured in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Christ. And as we meditate upon that and we sincerely partake of the Lord's Supper, it keeps us in that place between license and legalism, where our heart is filled with grace and we're able to be used of the Lord in an effective way. And so I want to speak to you about the participants at the Lord's Supper. Not just the picture at the Lord's Supper, but the participants. Look at John chapter 3, because as we think about the Lord's Supper, we know those disciples were gathered there. John 13. Of course, you know John 13. 13 is a number of rebellion. And boy, do some things happen here in chapter 13. But I'll spare you the details for time's sake. I can't read every bit of it to you. But I really love what's going on in verses 1 through 20. Because Jesus does something that it's not, we don't do it as an ordinance. I think Free Will Baptist may do it or something. There's a few Baptist groups that do it. It's called foot washing. You ever heard of foot washing? My great-grandmother, Hart, was a member of a church that did foot washing. And so this is a funny story. I shouldn't tell it. I should honor my great-grandmother. But I'll tell you the story anyway. I hope she's pleased. I'll see when I get to heaven. My Aunt Joyce was telling me that they'd celebrate the Lord's Supper. They do the ordinances. They did foot washing, Lord's Supper, baptism. So they observed three. And so it was a day for foot washing. It was at Free Will Baptist. I think they met once a month or something like that. And so she's all busy they're having the dinner. She's all busy cooking her dinner, right? Getting the dinner ready. And she gets to the church and she realizes she hadn't washed her feet. And she didn't want to participate in the foot washing. Why? Well, you know why. She's like Peter. She's like, "Man, you ain't washing my feet." Why? Because they stink. That's the point. These guys had some gnarly feet in the first 20 verses. And they've been all over the place. These weren't pretty feet. But Jesus thought they were beautiful. And of course, you guys know he takes the basin and the towel and he just humbly, the Savior of the world, getting ready to take the Lord's Supper, and he just humbly bows down and starts washing their feet. Of course, Peter's, "Wash all of me," you know, and he mouths off like he always does. And Jesus is like, "Shut it down, Peter. Come on now. Work with me." And I'm paraphrasing. You need to go back and read it all. But in the first 20 verses, he washes their feet, and I'll leave it at that. But when we get to verse 21, look at verse 21 with me. John chapter 13. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one at another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I have dipped, who I give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it unto Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. And of course, you guys know what's going on here. Jesus washes the feet, and he shows all this incredible humility, and then he ends up announcing that one would betray him. One of ten would not forsake him, but one's really going to betray him. In John 13:25, John is the only one who said, "Who is it?" Then, lying on Jesus' breast, this would be John, he lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" There's only one there that really wasn't concerned about their betrayal. Why? Because sincerity and truth. They knew where they were standing with the Lord. "It's not me, Lord. Who is it?" And you guys know what happens. I'm not going to get into every detail. But he goes out, and of course Judas, the son of perdition, betrays the Lord Jesus Christ, and 10 others forsake him. John's the only one that goes all the way to the cross. But then look at verse 31. It says, "Therefore, when he was gone out," once Judas was out of the house, he says, "Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Something's going on here around this table. Judas, the one that's going to betray, is gone. But you know what everybody else but John's going to forsake? You know who knows that? Jesus. And yet, you know what, Jesus? He's not like me. He's not like you. He's not even concerned about that. He knows how it's going to go. And he just continues to instruct them. He says, this is what the new commandment is. And I'm fixing to demonstrate it. And of course he does. And he loves the world as he goes to the cross. Of course, they haven't figured all that out yet. They're still working it out. You know, every time we come to the Lord's Supper, that's really what we're doing. We're wrestling over the words of Jesus, aren't we? We know we're supposed to love each other the way he just said. But the reality is, like the disciples, we often wander off. We even question, "Is Jesus got everything he says he is? Why don't I feel this way? Why don't I feel that way?" And Jesus has to say, it's not about the feelings. It didn't feel good to go to the cross. Would you die? Would you love? Would you be the living sacrifice? Romans chapter 12. And I love verse 35, right? By this all men shall know, now think about this, that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. It's a love feast. From the first century till now, the devil has attacked the feast. Oh, not just in the Old Testament, I mean in the New Testament. In the first century in the Roman Empire, they maligned the Lord's Supper. They called it an orgy. They called it all kinds of things. Because why? Well, this is what it's about, beloved. We're working on the unity that someday we're going to have in heaven. And we're working it out, right? We're like the disciples. We don't always follow Jesus all the way to the cross. But man, we're working it out. We're somewhere between license and legalism. Working out that sincerity and truth. And so Peter leads the disciples. Go to Mark chapter 14. Because he don't yet get it. Mark chapter 14. And by the way, he's the leader. Sorry to disappoint you tonight. I don't always get it either. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 26. Jesus is fixing to go off to the Garden of Gethsemane and do some praying. I'll get to that in just a moment. But he says here in verse 26, he says, and when they had sung a hymn, we're going to leave tonight in song. Is Horton here? We're going to leave in the song, right? Okay, if I can hurry up and get through this. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, it's truth, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's saying, guys, this is prophecy. It's going to happen. Let's go read Zechariah 13:7. But after that, I am risen. I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, no, Lord, that ain't how it's going down. That's what I'm saying. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently. Right? Because if he yells louder, man, maybe it's going to make more of an impact. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. Peter's ready for a war, but he can't make it through a prayer meeting. Oh boy, I tell you guys, isn't that like us? Get all charged up, ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, but you can't even make it through a prayer meeting. Jesus said, sit here. Let's pray. The biggest thing Jesus is about to face in his earthly ministry, the pinnacle, the purpose of him being there, is fixing to happen. Would you pray with me? Oh, no, I'll never deny you. I'll never be offended. Okay, Peter. Okay. But I want you to focus on this power, because in verses 32 through 42, that's what he does as he prays. I'm not going to read all those verses with you, but Jesus prays through while his disciples snooze. They're ready for a fight, but it's not really the fight that they're going to be able to fight that they want to fight, right? They want to go out to war. They want to take a sword. They want to kill some Romans. They want to see Zechariah fulfilled. They're ready to see the second coming. They're ready to see the Mount of Olives split. They're ready for all that prophecy to happen. But they're not quite ready for what they're going to see. And oftentimes, beloved, that's exactly what throws us off. When things don't go the way we think they ought to go, you know what happens? We get mad. And every one of them was offended. We're not talking about Judas Iscariot. We're talking about the disciples. Offended at their Lord. Why? Because it didn't go the way they thought it was supposed to. It didn't go down the way they thought it was supposed to go. And so it's a challenge. Call that a crisis of faith. Because then you got to decide, well, is Jesus true or not? Or am I true? Who am I going to follow? We got to follow Jesus. Jesus prays through, and of course the disciples snooze, and they're ready for this fight. Jesus is ready to fulfill his call to be the Lamb of God. We've been talking about it all night. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus has been talking to his disciples about it. He just had dinner with them and said, I'm the Lamb of God. Remember when you saw me the first time, you were so jacked up about seeing John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God. You were so fired up about that. But now that I'm fixing to be the Lamb of God, now that I'm fixing to burn myself out all the way until I have to say, it is finished and I'm ready to do this thing, baby. You're offended. Jesus, he despised the cross, but he endured it. Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because you know the reality in this story, the only person who never really quit is God. We're all quitters. And maybe nobody knows that you quit, but I know you quit. In your mind, I quit. And then Jesus says, no, you don't. Follow me. I quit. No, follow me. And he already called the shot. If you look carefully at what he said before they went into Gethsemane, he says, hey guys, when I rise, I'm going to meet you over here in Galilee. Because he knew a meeting was coming. He knew that he was going to call them and get them where they need to go. But in Hebrews 12, the Bible says that we're to look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He wrote it out. He knows what's going to happen. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't miss that. There was a joy that was set before him. We come here and we say we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, man. And we're all like, yes, let's deal with the sin. Our sin is grievous. And it is. And we should. And we should do all of that. We should judge ourselves. But don't forsake the joy that is set before you. Don't forget the reason that we gather, man, is because we do scatter. Because we are redeemed. Because we are covered in the blood. Because we are going to spend eternity in heaven. Because we are more than conquerors. Because the mission of God is going to get accomplished through us despite us. God is going to get it done not because of who we are, not because of what we know, not because of everything we've got figured out, but because of who he is. I believe that to my core, beloved. And I pray that by God's grace, we will be here just like the church of Philippi, getting it done the way God ordered it until he gets here. How come? Because that's what he wrote. It doesn't always go the way you think it'll go. But consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Though I did hear that our brother Pradeep took a beating this week. But I think he's okay. He was out preaching the next day. So I mean, he's like Paul, get up and go it again. So Jesus preached to the captives for 3 days. Jesus resurrected on the third day. Jesus assembled his disciples and proclaimed his power. Matthew 28:18-19. And you know the verse. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. What was Jesus looking forward to? What was the joy that was set before him? It was the resurrection. It was fellowship with the Father. But it was also calling out these men and turning them from disciples and fishers of men into these apostles, these sent ones, these men that are now sheep herders. He not only took their vocation and used it in their life, but then he completely transformed them into something they weren't. Shepherds. Man, that's an incredible thing. God does a transformation work because of the resurrection. And we work it out every week and every day in our life. And the next thing you know, God's getting his mission accomplished through us. Why? Because he's got all power to go to all nations, right? To teach them all things. To observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He says, man, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So the picture has been observed tonight. The direct result of the power of God is why we're here tonight. We wouldn't be in the building. This building wouldn't be here, number one. But we wouldn't be in this building if it wasn't for the power of God. I mean, God has supernaturally put us here. He has called us out. He has assembled us. And we are the ecclesia, the local New Testament church. And this local New Testament church meets in this cow pasture. And God has put us here for his purposes because of his power. And man, he's with us always, even till the end of the world. And we could stop right there and say amen. But I still haven't taken you from the Lord's Supper to the Marriage Supper. And you're like, oh my goodness. Turn to Revelation 19. We'll be done briefly. This won't take me long. Revelation 19 and verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. You can go check out chapter 17 and 18. Look at that. And for the 24 elders and the four beasts, they fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Waters are peoples, by the way. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Because we worship him in sincere, in spirit and in truth. These are the true sayings of God. Oh, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Meaning he's going to fulfill what he says. You see, the picture is fulfilled. We are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That bride there is us. Beloved, this supper business isn't just about all that happened in the past. It's also about focusing forward and seeing what God has in store for us. I mean, do you recognize what we're doing here is a pre-runner to what we'll be doing there? It's pretty awesome when you think about it. We're the church. We're being built like we heard this morning, Matthew 16, 18. We are being built. Jesus Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He just judges literally the manifestation of Satan in the flesh and his whorish bride. Done. And he says, well, let me show you something beautiful. And it's y'all. And all y'all, from the first day till now, from the first century to this century, it's everybody that's composing the bride. And he says, hey man, I got a marriage supper coming. It's a beautiful thing. We are promised this home in heaven. What's Jesus been doing all these 2,000 years almost? Well, he's been preparing a place for us. That's what John 14 says. Why? Because you're tempted. I'm tempted to get troubled like the disciples. We're tempted to say, man, things aren't going this way. Things aren't going that way. But the reality is this, it's going God's way. And we got to rest in what he tells us he's doing. John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it happen. You can let it happen. Don't let it happen. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Would you look beyond today, look into heaven and see, I'm preparing a place for you. Why? Because I'm a good husband, man. I've got a place prepared for you. I got a quarter for you. I got a place for you to live for all of eternity, man. I got a place. I got a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And you know, the Bible scholars like to critique that and say, well, it's really just a compartment. It's not really a mansion. Hey, shut up. Just shut up. It says mansion. You take that up with my husband when I get there. You calling his dig not a mansion? I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, oh, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. So every time we get together, man, let's put on the suit. And I'm up here praying tonight as I'm sitting, standing before you. I'm like, Lord, this is about as good as I'm going to look, you know. And I'm with all sincerity, I'm like, Lord, I'm pretty ugly. But anyway, I'm like, Lord, seriously, in the inside, it's not about the external, but on the inside, oh God, make me look better on the inside than I look on the outside. Make me beautiful on the inside. Till the next Lord's Supper, Lord, keep me clean, keep me pure, because when you come, I want to be ready. When you come, I want the church to be ready. When you come, I want us to have the gown on, whatever that looks like, whatever makes you tick, Lord. That's what I want to be looking like. I want to be pure. I want to be clean. Do y'all? We don't live a holy life because of legalism. We don't live a sinful life because of license. We live a godly life because we're looking for the Savior. We don't have to get caught up in all that. We got to keep running our race. Got to go forward in faith. Why? Because this stuff isn't just fables. Beloved, the day is coming and we will be caught up. And if we were to take a rock to the head and go down quicker while we're visiting Orissa, praise the Lord. Before the joy that is set before us, it means nothing. I go to prepare a place for you and I'll come again and receive you unto myself that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. Beloved, we are the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5 tells us. We are the bride. And we await the arrival of our husband. For the marriage supper is for washing. It's for waiting. The Lord's Supper is for washing and waiting. Because we know the marriage supper is coming. Oh, how he loves us. How can we be at aught? Now think about this. How can a brother or sister be at aught with another brother or sister? When you get a load of how much he loves you. How much does he love you? You've got to reckon with that thing. How can you be at aught with your husband or your wife or your children? When you really know how much he loves you. Because if he loves you that much, guess what? He loves them that much. He loves people who aren't even his. He loves the goats as well as the sheep. Beloved, I mean, that's some love. Don't be a spot in the feast of charity. Clean up. Be ready for the bride. Because he wants us to be arrayed and ready when he comes. So participation. Presumably everyone here tonight. If you're born again, everybody says amen, right? Then we're getting ready for the marriage feast too. This is practice. We're getting ready to see our groom. How many, everybody stand up. Everyone stand up. Real quick, I want to run through this and I'll be done. How many of you got saved this last year? Okay. Now sit down. You're at the marriage table. Sit down. You're going to be in heaven. You got saved this year? Sit down. How many of you got saved last year? Go ahead and take a seat if you got saved last year. Amen. You guys are at the marriage table right now. Not just the Lord's table. You got a place at the marriage table. Praise the Lord. How about the last 5 years? Just take a seat. Amen. How about the last decade? Take a seat. That's pretty awesome. How about the last 2 decades? We're going to see how old you are. 3? That'd be me. I've been saved 30 years. I'll take a seat. 4? Okay, you can be seated. Amen. So y'all, we're sitting at the marriage supper someday because our groom's coming for us. So what does this have to do with missions and reaching the world? Everything. Because there's people that God wants at that table that aren't here tonight. How can we hold out what we got so freely? We got to go. No, I know we got to leave, but I mean, we got to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the reality that we do have to go tonight. Time is up. We need to go.